gentlemen moderators, Mr. Sutton, ladies and gentlemen. Third night is always a very exciting night in a Bible discussion, but now the truth presented by the Pentecostal position has carved its message upon the granite shores of eternity, and the message of Almighty God and His infinite love has helped us expose the error that has faded into utter nothingness. And I'm sure those of you who have been here the last two nights are aware that Mr. Sutton has certainly not in any way upheld the position of the church known by the Church of Christ. Yes, as the battle hymn of our great republic proclaims, God's truth is marching on, and so we welcome you to the first night of this debate. I'm grateful to my moderator, who is my father, who has been a minister of this great faith for right at 50 years, my timekeeper, Elder Cadness, and also the videotape operator and producer, Ricky Evans, and all my Pentecostal brethren and friends who are here tonight. God bless all of you. And my Church of Christ friends, you may think we have personal differences, but we really are all human beings, and we're all trying to get to heaven. So I'm asking you to be my friend and to open your heart, listen to what I have to say, just as I listen to what you have to say. This is somewhat of an anniversary. My first debate with the Church of Christ preacher was in 1952. This is 1982, which means I've been at it 30 years, so at least I'm 39. Now, to have something to say is one thing, and to say it in the right spirit is quite another. And may the good Lord touch all of us who are involved emotionally, mentally, and spiritually in this debate. Once again, I want to outline my study plan so as to make it easier for you to tell who is in the affirmative and who is in the negative. The last two nights of this debate, it's been impossible to tell. Mr. Sutton surely had it confused the first two nights as much as the truth that I presented made such an impact upon him that the subsequent record, either by tape or the printed page, will reveal that he spent most of his time responding to what I had to say rather than to affirming his position. Some even inquired as to whether I was in the affirmative or he was in the affirmative. Well, if my opponent will follow my affirmative tonight, we'll have another great victory for the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. All right, let's get to the proposition immediately and forthwith. The Scriptures teach, we're in agreement on that, we won't spend any time in that matter. That water baptism, each of us believe that that means by immersion in water, we do not mean sprinkling, we mean by putting you under the water, is only. And now we begin to draw our swords. And I have a verse of Scripture I want to share with you at the very outset. Acts 4:12 says, "For there is salvation in no other name, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Mr. Sutton will not dare in any discussion to come in any place and say that is not the name of Jesus Christ. He knows that's the name of Jesus Christ, and there is no other name, so I'm perfectly in line to say only. Only means the name of Philippians 2, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, "For God, the Spirit," John 4:24, "hath highly exalted him, the Son, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." And that's why I say only in the name. Now, in the name is probably where much of our discussion will revolve tonight. Not only by the authority of Mr. Sutton, but into the name of Jesus Christ. And in the name is an accumulation of terms that I think will probably bring a great deal of light to this audience. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about titles or nouns. I'm talking about the proper noun, Jesus Christ. We believe Father's a name, Son's a name, Holy Spirit's a name, but Father's not a proper name, Son is not a proper name, Holy Spirit is not a proper name. Jesus Christ is the name, the proper noun of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And that this name, Jesus Christ, which is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, John 5:43, Jesus said, "I'm come in my Father's name." Luke 1:31, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And John 15:26, "The Comforter whom the Father will send in my name." So the Father's in the name, the Son's in the name, the Holy Ghost's in the name. So that's why we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this name, Jesus Christ, must be orally, that means vocally pronounced. That means opposite from that which is silent or dumb. In other words, anybody who lives together without somebody marrying them and saying something about their marriage and pronouncing them husband and wife, they are living a common law life. So we don't believe in a common law baptism. We believe in announcing what we're doing. And we believe that opposite from that which is dumb, and if I were dumb and could not speak, if I could not have a voice, then I would be disqualified to baptize. Is that clear enough, Mr. Sutton? We want you to understand how we believe it. We don't believe a man that can't say anything has the right to baptize anybody. Can't write it down, he has to say it. I'm going to prove that by the Bible, in order for the baptism to be valid, or in plain language, any good. All right. Now, let's look at Mr. Sutton's questions here at the very outset and see what he's asked me. Oh, how profound these are, and he thinks they're so difficult to answer, but let me just show you how easy it is. Number one, is it sinful to baptize a person saying the following words? I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That, Mr. Sutton, is total disobedience to what Jesus said. You are repeating what he said, and you are blatantly refusing to do what he said to do. And that renders the baptism ineffective. Number two, wasn't that hard? Number two, since you say that in order for water baptism to be valid, the name Jesus Christ must be orally pronounced, please give the exact time frame and the scripture that so states when this must be pronounced. Must it be pronounced before you go into the water, as you go into the water, while you are standing in the water, but before you start the act of immersion? At the moment you start to immerse the person, while he is under the water, just exactly when, and please give us a scripture that so states. Ladies and gentlemen, I answer this question that is utterly confusion compounded from his distorted thinking. I answer this question with a very simple instruction. Before I baptize someone, I announce what I'm doing. Just before we let someone live together, we announce that they're husband and wife. All right. Wasn't that hard? All right. Please give the passage that says that an inspired man baptized or was told to baptize saying the name of Jesus Christ. Couldn't be anybody any more inspired than the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. He was not only inspired, he had the keys to the kingdom of God, Matthew 16. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus was told to rise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. The original Greek says having invoked his name, or having somebody to call the name of Jesus over him. Now that was easy too. Number four, please give the words that John said when he baptized people. Look like to me, you can read the Bible every once in a while. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's as far as he can go. He couldn't baptize in anybody's name because it wasn't the day of Pentecost yet. Since Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Sound like to me, you ought to join our bunch. You really got this Jesus name business down here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Does this mean that in order for repentance to be valid, the person doing the repenting must orally pronounce the name Jesus Christ while he is repenting? If not, why not? Why, well, believe a man that would refuse to repent in Jesus' name will never get his sins forgiven? Well, why don't you read Luke? What are you laughing for back there? Why don't you turn to Luke 24:47 and read that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how you Church of Christ folks sit back there and laugh right in the barrage of truth, and you shake your head no when you know good and well what I'm saying right out of the book of God. It just doesn't fit your Camelite theory, so you get all upset about it. I can't help it. That's the way it is. All right? Let me give you the questions now that I've given to Mr. Sutton to answer. Number one, do you teach it as a sin to baptize saying in the name of Jesus Christ? That'll be interesting for him to answer that. Number two, please tell us the exact words you say, if any, when you baptize an individual in water. Number three, is Jesus Christ the name referred to in Matthew 28:19 and Acts 4:12? Number four, if I were to be a convert to what you teach and wanted sincerely to become a member of the church to which you belong, would I have to be baptized again in water, or would you accept the way I was baptized, which is in the name of Jesus Christ? Be sure to tell me now. Number five, inasmuch as you teach that the Godhead consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, would you please tell us if the Son has a name, and what is that name? I want Mr. Sutton to come up here tonight and tell you what the name of the Son is. All right? Now, first of all, hand me my pointer over there, if you will. That chrome one there. I want to introduce the first argument here, and it is
It involves the proper division of the Word of God. Now, be sure to follow me tonight, Mr. Sutton. First of all, we must rightly divide the Word of God. There are three divisions in the New Testament. Many people don't realize this who are involved in theology today, but there are three divisions. There are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do they consist of? They tell about the life of Christ,